Scripture reading this evening is Genesis chapter 3. Word of God in the first book of the Bible and the third chapter, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Thus far we read the Holy Scripture. I call your attention tonight to two verses in the chapter, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The older I become, the more I look forward to heaven. And though there are many things that you and I may look forward to when we get to heaven, there is one thing that you must not forget that will be a blessing of heaven, and that is that God will take away all your shame. All your shame. You can think of all kinds of positive things that God will give you in heaven. You will see Him. You will know Him as He knows you, and you will know how much He loves you. You will see Him in the face of Christ. You'll understand the work of Christ and the worth of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. You'll see all of the saints gathered together with Him, and you'll spend an eternity learning more and more about who God is. And right along with that is this blessing. God will take away your shame. Your shame. That's heaven. And the question is, what do you do today with your shame? And what do I do tonight when I go to bed and I reflect on this day and remember all my failures, the words that I ought to have spoken but didn't, the things I should have done but failed to do, and the things that on this Sabbath day don't belong to the Sabbath day but belong to other days and a multitude of other sins? What do I do when I go to bed and reflect on this day and feel that shame come upon me? To whom do I turn? What do I say? What shall I pray? What do you do with your shame? I don't know that we think about shame as often as we ought. And remember what we sing in the Psalms, for example, the Psalm 87, Psalter 87, when we sang the second stanza about not human strength or mighty hosts, not charging steeds or warlike boasts can save from overthrow, but God will save. God will. I can't, but He will. Save from what? From death and shame. From death and shame. I'm thankful that God saved me from death. I also am thankful that He saved me from shame. Where do you turn? To whom do you speak? What do you say? When shame makes you so ashamed that before you even pray, you say to yourself, I hope no one else ever knows my sin. And then you think of the possibility that someone would expose you and open up your soul and allow not only God to see it, but others. And you shrink down further. You're embarrassed and you are ashamed because of the filth of sin. What do you do with your shame? Where do you go? The answer is the Word of God from the beginning. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ in Genesis 3. The solution and the resolution to the problem you face when you have that shame is to turn to the voice of God as He spoke to Adam and Eve in this historical incident of Genesis chapter 3. When He made them who were so ashamed righteous with the righteousness of another. When they were so ashamed, they didn't dare see God and ran and hid themselves. Were so ashamed that they tried to cover themselves. To this Word of God that He spoke to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. When God provided them a covering that they needed. That's where I go. That's where you go. And doesn't that illustrate, people of God, the importance of understanding these first chapters of Genesis as historically real and accurate? Suppose once you would say that about Genesis 1, 2, 3, and maybe even through 11, that this wasn't a real man and a real woman who fell. that they didn't really represent the whole human race, so that their guilt was imputed to the whole human race and their natures weren't passed on to all of their descendants because they weren't the first parents of the whole human race. Imagine what you would say about this foundational chapter. Foundational with regard to all of the doctrines of Scripture. If it weren't really true that there was a serpent who spoke, who was the instrument of temptation, so that the woman took a fruit and ate that fruit in disobedience to the command, and that sin was the cause of the misery of the whole human race. Didn't really happen. Wasn't actually an historical event. Suppose you would take that position that the majority of the church world is taking today. You would lose the gospel. The first testimony of the gospel, out from which flowers all of the other revelation of the gospel. It's the mother promise in verse 15. It's the mother gospel in the whole of this chapter that gives birth. The mother gives birth to all of the other promises and all of the other good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These historical realities are fundamental for the hope and the gospel that we must have. The gospel that's the same today, spoken as it was then to a man who tried to establish his own righteousness, who was terrified in the presence of a righteous God and very ashamed and hid. A gospel that declares the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, provided by God for man without the work and the will of man. Let's consider tonight this word of God, which I was tempted to give as the theme, fig leaves or furs. Fig leaves or furs. Or perhaps the question, with what will you cover yourself? But which word of God has as its theme, God's gracious covering of our first parents. God's gracious covering of our first parents. Just 2 points tonight. Our first parents, shame and folly. And secondly, God's gracious covering of our first parents. God's gracious covering of our first parents, their shame and folly, and God's gracious covering of them. What a sad consequence of sin. What a sad, sad result of this first sin. Their eyes were opened. They knew the shame of their nakedness. That's the context. That their eyes were opened, and verse 5 indicates that, and verse 10 indicates that, and verse 11 indicates that. Their eyes were opened, and all of a sudden they were aware of their nakedness. That their eyes were opened, and they knew their nakedness does not mean, in the first place, that this was the stage in the evolutionary development of the human race that man became sophisticated, that the human race matured, that they finally came to the point that they realized that they were different from the animals, a little bit advanced from the animals, and that whereas the animals didn't wear clothing, they ought to. The evolutionary reading of the Scripture, if an evolutionist is interested in reading Scripture, would say something like that. At this stage, and this record of what we have in Genesis is an allegory, perhaps, or a fable to teach that. At this stage, the human race knew it ought to put on clothing. That's nonsense. That Adam and Eve's eyes were opened and that they knew that they were naked does not mean either that prior to this time, they were unaware that they had parts of their bodies that were uncovered. Of course, they were aware of that. But that Adam and Eve's eyes were opened and that they knew that they were naked means that they now had a spiritual awareness of something. They had a perception of something that came with the fall. And they recognized that their bodies were different. And that whereas God had created them, body and soul, as instruments of righteousness, now their bodies and souls, but now especially their bodies, have become instruments of sin. Tools of lust. Tools of all kinds of filth. And even instruments of death. They became aware that their bodies now had that capacity. And they looked at each other that way too. They recognized that in the other, and they knew that the other recognized that in them. But especially they were aware that they were naked and open in their sins in the presence of God. I heard, Adam said to God, your voice in the garden, God, and I was afraid because I knew I was naked before you. And I know you saw me. Because they knew that they were naked, they were also ashamed. Now, that doesn't come out in the text. It only says in the text that they knew that they were naked. But when you compare the text with the last verse of chapter 2, then that becomes clear. In chapter 2, verse 25, the conclusion of the history of the creation of Adam and Eve is this. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They were naked and they had no shame. And now, in the next chapter, after their fall, their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked, and you may read in there from that context, they were also ashamed, very ashamed, deeply ashamed. Embarrassed isn't a strong enough word. They saw the happiness that they had forfeited and the misery they fell into. They saw that they had provoked the God who made them and loved them. They saw that they lost the image of God in which God created them. They saw their natures corrupted and depraved, and they felt something in themselves that they hadn't felt before, a disorder and a lack of harmony. And a power in them that was not inclined to love God, but was inclined to love something else. And they were beginning to learn what that something else was. And so they fled in terror from God. They knew that God had said no. They knew that God had not created them the way they felt and were now. And they didn't want to face God. Their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they were ashamed. It's more than an interesting question at this point to ask whether Adam and Eve also were alive again in Christ. Were Adam and Eve at this point when they covered themselves with fig leaves and hid from God and made all these excuses and blamed others? It was her fault. It was the serpent's fault. Were Adam and Eve at this point also alive again in Christ? Now that question assumes something. That question assumes that they had died when they fell into sin, as God promised them. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. My question assumes that the judgment of God fell upon them the moment that they sinned and that they died spiritually and that they felt death working in themselves even physically. It assumes the answer to that question is yes, they did die. My question is, and I say again, it's more than an interesting question. Were Adam and Eve now also regenerated by the Spirit of God, alive in the promises of Jesus Christ? You might be inclined to say, no, they were not. And you might justify that answer by saying, things like, well, Adam and Eve, if they were alive in Christ, would not have felt such shame. Adam and Eve would not have hidden from the presence of God. Adam and Eve would not have tried to cover themselves. Adam and Eve would not have shifted the blame from themselves to others. They would have come to God and openly admitted their fault and said, God, we sinned. And so your conclusion is that because they didn't do that, Adam and Eve were only dead in sin and not alive again. You make that judgment, and I make that judgment. Let me ask you, and let me ask myself, what is my first response when I sin, and when I am exposed in my sin? My natural response, not my new nature's response, but my natural response. And my natural response is, if I am caught in a shameful sin, that I probably have planned how to cover. Well, you need to know the circumstances, I might be tempted to say. And you need to know who tempted me, I might be tempted to say. You need to know. And then we prevaricate and we shift the blame and we justify ourselves and we try in all the world to make ourselves look good. That's my natural response. That's your natural response. And we are tempted to say, who are regenerated, that Adam and Eve must not have been because that's their response. Let me ask you another question. What did Adam and Eve know about the gospel at this point? The only thing they had heard from God is this: the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's all they heard. They knew nothing about the promises of Christ. They knew absolutely not a word about the mercy of God to sinners. All they saw is a righteous God who said, thou shalt not eat of that tree, and if you do, you'll die. And I understand why Adam and Eve fled for their lives. The gospel of God was as foreign to them as an iPod would be to us who are over 50. What's that? Never heard of it. And if I've seen one, I wouldn't know what it is. They didn't know anything about the gospel. Beside, if Adam and Eve were only dead in sin, people of God, they would have continued on in that sin. They would have, instead of hidden from God, thinking about God, they would have looked for the serpent and said, now, serpent, you made a promise to me. That promise didn't come to pass. You lied to me. You need to answer. And they didn't go there. They were thinking about God because they fell into the arms, as the church used to say, of the Lord Jesus the Christ. Their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. And they were ashamed. What a contrast to what they had been promised. Had they gone to the serpent, they would have said things like that. What you said to me wasn't true. What you promised to me, I didn't receive. And had the serpent been honest, he would have said, you're learning something about deception, about sin. And we must learn something about sin too. Satan said their eyes would be opened, and they were, but not to see what they thought perhaps they would see. Satan said, you'll be safe. But now they were anything from but safe in the thick of the jungle, hiding from the presence of the God who made them. Satan promised them life, and now they flee for their lives. Satan promised them that they'd be advanced, and now they were so abased they never imagined that they could have been so abased and low. Satan said, you're going to be as gods. And now they're slinking in the grass as the serpent would be as soon as God cursed them. Sin does not deliver what sin promises to deliver. Their eyes were opened. And they were naked and they were ashamed. And is it any different for us today, people of God who are descendants of Adam and Eve? Sin doesn't deliver what sin promises to deliver. What sad consequences of sin. We expect so much and nothing comes. We hope to be advanced. We want to grow. We want to become sophisticated. And nothing of those promises pan out. There's great promise in sin. And when we find out what we learn after having sinned, we say, oh, the horror of it all. Promises, promises, promises. It's all a scam. The devil is a liar. Sin does not deliver what sin promises to deliver. And oh, I'm tempted to say if the young people could only learn that. But I need to include myself, and all of us need to include ourselves, if we would only learn. Sin does not deliver what it promises to give us. Try this. Smoke this. Drink that. Go here. Become a member of. Date. Marry. Live in this way or that way. And they all look so tempting. And they all have such promise. And the word of God to you, which is the beginning of the gospel whose foundation is being laid deep and broad, the gospel to you and to me tonight is sin is a liar. Sin does not deliver what it promises. It's all a scam. And to compound the error, we do the very same thing that Adam and Eve did. We flee from the presence of the Holy God, finding out that sin doesn't deliver what it promises, our eyes being opened, and we're ashamed at our folly. Instead of coming to the gospel, coming to the fellowship of God in church, coming to the presence of the Holy One, we run. We leave church. We don't answer the phone when the elders call and when the parents come asking. We flee. And then we do the very same thing Adam and Eve did also. We try to cover our sins ourselves, following the very same pattern of our first parents. That's their folly. That's their folly. Their shame, we know. Now let's see their folly. They tried to cover their shame with fig leaves. You might be tempted to look at all of the other references in the scripture to fig leaves and find some symbolic meaning of the fig tree in the New Testament. Christ cursed the fig tree, told a parable about an unfruitful fig tree, and so forth. But all that you need to know about the fig tree here is this. That leaf, probably large and convenient to cover what they needed to cover, becomes a symbol of man's attempt to cover his own shame and nakedness rather than have God cover it. That's all you need to know about this fig leaf. The fig leaf represented Adam and Eve's desire and attempt to cover up sin's pollution and ugliness by a covering of their own making. And it didn't do an ounce of good. All they felt yet was grief. All they felt yet was shame. All they felt yet was embarrassment. And that makes sense because their problem wasn't outward. Their problem was inward. They didn't need to be covered outwardly. Most of all, they need to be covered inwardly, first of all, and then covered outwardly. And they couldn't deal with what was within. All they could do is with works of their own cover themselves outwardly. And we may smile condescendingly at our first parents and say how childish. They thought perhaps that God wouldn't see their nakedness when they covered themselves with these fig leaves. How childish. Until we realize that that sin is also our sin and that folly is our folly because we're always more interested in covering ourselves and excusing ourselves than we are in coming before God and confessing. That's my sin. That's your shame. That's your weakness. That's the way it always is with sinful man. The last thing we'll own before God is our sinful deeds, and ask God to cover them. And we think that our own works will cover, or at the very least that our own works will counterbalance the sin that we've committed. Oh, we need to start working now. And the works that we perform will make God forget the sins that we've committed. We try to cover ourselves. And down through history, that's the very essence of our sinful nature. That gets to the very heart of our wickedness, what we are by nature. We are men and women who always want to provide our own covering. God won't see my sin if I do enough good works. God will accept me. God will not be angry with me. My shame will go away if only I perform enough works before His face. And it's all fig leaves. It's all works of our own making. And it doesn't do an ounce of good. Not one ounce. God willing, in a couple of weeks, I think it's a couple of weeks, there's going to be a very important lecture that Southwest Church sponsors. We ought to go to that lecture if we can. We ought to listen to that lecture if we cannot go. It's going to expose a terrible evil that's being spread in Reformed churches today. You know what the evil is? It's this evil. This evil. It's the oldest evil that ever was. In addition to or instead of the covering that God provides, we try to present a covering of our own. And those who propound this folly today will say, no, the covering that we need is the covering of Christ. But if you listen to them, they're going to say, but you must add something. And without that addition, you aren't covered fully. But after you've listened to that, and after you've thought about that, do not forget about this. That sin is out there being taught. And we must not allow that sin that's being taught into our churches. But it's already here. In my nature. In my flesh, in which dwells no good thing. I and you are inclined to that very evil. Tonight when I go to bed, tonight when I go home and am ashamed of my sin, the first thing my nature will incline me to do is to put up my good works. My works, my will, and my running to justify myself. God says to us tonight, I will save from death and shame. I will. Not human strength or warlike boasts, not charging steeds or many hosts can save from death and shame. God does. God does. And here is the gospel provided for us. Nothing will work. You can't run and you can't will enough. Because it is not, salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. And don't you see, that's the beautiful contrast between the two verses in the text. Verse 7, they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And right across the page, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The Lord God made the covering that they needed and clothed them. By the killing of an animal, God provided the covering that they needed. And at the very beginning of time, at the dawn of human history, when the gospel is preached for the first time, there's shedding of blood. See the foundation of the gospel being already here so soon, laid deep and broad. The gospel is here, and all of the elements of the gospel are here. The shedding of blood, life forfeit for life, the innocent for the guilty, Because without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's the gospel in verse 21. God provided that by blood. And the skins, if we may speak that way, were a kind of sacrament. A kind of visible sign of an invisible reality. Now, I use that word sacrament loosely, but you may think of them for Adam and Eve as a sign. How must you be covered when those cloaks wear out by the shedding of blood? How must your children be covered by the shedding of blood? With these coats of skins and not with the covering of your own making. But think about that for a moment. The first shedding of blood, God's gracious provision, how did it come? Well, the Word of God doesn't tell us, but I imagine it this way. Whether God did that by an angel of Jehovah so they saw what happened or they did it themselves probably doesn't make much of a difference. But I like to see Adam as the priest in whose hand was the sharpened stone that God said, make into a knife. Take one of those lambs that you have cared for in my garden. Grab it by the scruff of the neck and slit its throat. And we mustn't make that melodramatic, but we mustn't either forget what that must have been for Adam and Eve. And imagine the questions that Eve might have been asking her husband, Adam, that's wrong. God said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And now the lamb is dying. It's wrong. And Adam said, yes, the lamb is dying. Adam, that's an innocent animal. That animal didn't sin the sin we committed. We sinned that sin. We must die. And Adam said, yes, that's right. Adam, that animal is standing now in our place as a substitute for us. It's going to die because of what we did. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Adam, I can't bear to watch. This is gruesome. This is excruciatingly painful. I don't want to see it. Yes, dear, you must, because you must know what death is. Life forfeit for life. Bloodshed for those who don't deserve to have that bloodshed for them. A substitute at the very beginning of human history. And someone dares say this is not real. This didn't happen. There wasn't a man like this. There was no serpent, fruit, temptation, fall, death, real death. They need to understand the implications of a denial of the historicity of what took place here. Have you ever killed an animal? You don't want to. Ever feel the nausea come up and the revulsion? Know something about death, real death. And then remember a couple of things. That when a few years later, and maybe it wasn't very long after, the two sons of Adam and Eve provided their offerings to God, and Cain gave the fruit and the vegetables from the ground, and God was displeased with that, and Abel offered a sacrifice of an animal. Don't you ever say again that Cain is innocent in that, and God should have accepted his offering as well meant. This boy knew what he was doing. This boy rejected the righteousness that God provided for them in the shedding of blood that pointed with one great hand, a giant arrow, look ahead to the sacrifice that I will provide, and you must depend for all of your lives on the blood that I will give to you in my own son. Cain rejected. Cain knew better. And then remember this too. When you read the New Testament and the book of Revelation, and you mustn't think only of eternity and God's counsel, you must also think of the foundations of the gospel that are being laid here. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is right here. And now Jesus Christ is visibly before you. And you and I are called not to cover ourselves and not to justify ourselves and not to excuse ourselves and not to present before God and our parents and the elders all kinds of works that we've done that we want others to see so that they don't see our sins. You and I must stand now naked before the presence of God and be covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's our righteousness. That's my covering. That's what takes away my shame. Nothing else. The shedding of blood of a substitute, substitutionary atonement, vicarious suffering in our place so that we always say what Eve may have said to her husband. He didn't deserve that. Yes, you're right. I should have been there, indeed. My sin deserves death, my own death. Absolutely. And He, for me, shed His blood. And the excruciating pain was not only that those nails were pounded in His hands and feet so that for 6 hours of agony He hang there, but the pain and suffering reached all the way back to the beginning of His consciousness when He first said, I must do the will of my Father. And He knew then already when He was 12 years old that He needed to do the will of the Father by being the Lamb that was slain for the sake of the people that God gave Him. You trust yourself? You depend on your own works? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I forgot to say that a few minutes ago. Let me put that here a moment. The foundation of the gospel that's being laid here starts with this. When God came to Adam and Eve, He came to them because they never would have come to Him. They never would have come to Him. That's the first principle that comes out here in the foundations of the gospel that we need to learn from the very beginning. God saves. Adam and Eve weren't running after God saying, take away our shame and guilt, please. And doing that in their own strength and according to their own will, they were hiding. They never would have come to God. And I like to imagine this possibility too, though it's only speculation, that when Adam and Eve were old and recalling these facts, what happened, they may have said to each other, do you remember that day when you were hiding there and I was hiding here because we were angry at each other too? That God called us and God drew us to Himself, and that because He did that, we were saved because we never would have come to Him. God saves. God delivers. God's merciful and God covers. Well, we have to go home, don't we? We will lie down in our beds tonight, won't we? And we will think of the sins that we've committed. And we will be ashamed. I am ashamed when I know myself, my sins, my nature, everything about me. I don't want to be exposed to you. I am not going to provide my own works, my preaching, my studying, my teaching, my loving my wife, my loving my children. And all those good works that God does in me. I'm going to stand tonight before the presence of God and say what you will say as a believer too. Send thy approval from on high and make clear my righteousness, which is an alien righteousness imputed to me from thy Son. But it's not tonight so much that I'm interested in, to conclude, because someday we all must stand before the presence of God, and that is the judgment day. Initially, when you die and you awake in the presence of the righteous God of heaven and earth, you will stand naked. Naked. All your sins will be exposed. And the question that you must ask yourself tonight is this: with what will you be covered? And I say, from the depths of my heart, thankful to God, the covering that God provides me in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, grant to us faith. Grant to us strong faith that we may not will and run to be saved, but that we may stand exposed and known and ashamed so that we come to Jesus Christ alone. Forgive us, Father, the sins of our natures, the inclinations to justify ourselves, and work in us the grace that we may live humbly before Thee and humbly with each other. Send us home with joy and blessing and hope as we see the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.